All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Revelation chapter 3. And Sergio, God bless you, my friend. I tell you, that's exciting news to see what we saw there tonight, and I just thank God for it. And praise the Lord for the way He's using you. I knew He was going to. And when I first met you, I knew that you were the kind of guy we wanted to support. So I'm glad you came back just after 3 months to let us know what's going on. And how many of you folks will continue to pray for Brother Sergio and his family? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Me too. God bless you, sir. All right. We've gone a little long tonight, and I got about 2 hours worth of sermon here. But I always have 2 hours worth of sermon, so that's nothing out of the ordinary. But look, please, at verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee. Now, we didn't plan all this. I just want y'all to know that. I have set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him a new name. Now, I want to preach to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, The Church Must Be First. The Church Must Be First. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful. Thankful for the day you've blessed us with. Lord, thank you for this wonderful report of the Christmas outreach. Thank you for this wonderful report of the jail ministry today. And Lord, thank you for Brother Sergio and the wonderful report that he has given. Lord, how we ask for your blessings upon him. Give him traveling mercy as he leaves tomorrow, and bless him richly. And Father, we pray now you'll bless the word of God to our hearts. Lord, encourage us in the things of God. Lord, I just pray for the power of God to be upon the message, and ask, Lord, that you will help me tonight as I speak. And Lord, just fill me with the Spirit and enable, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to say right off the bat that I love the Church of the Open Door with every fiber of my being. I'm a little prejudiced, but I think that this is the greatest church in the world. I believe that with all my heart. One of the reasons that I say that is because I know what goes on around here. I know the dedication of these men that are sitting behind me. I know the heart of our deacon board. I know all the ministries and the effort that goes into reaching people with the gospel. And I love this church. I love Carroll Christian Schools. I love the way, I love the spirit that those kids possess. I love the way they are respectful. I love the way they're quiet in the hallways. No, they are quiet in the hallways most of the time, except for when the bell rings at the end of the day. A couple of weeks ago, I went down right before Christmas, I think it was, might have been even right around Thanksgiving, I don't remember. But I went down in the hallway, and Mrs. Ward's class was down there all lined up in the hallway. And they were all behaving nice, you know, sweet kids. And I walked down and got them all cranked up and got them all bouncing off the walls. And about that time, here came Miss Ward. She heard the commotion and she came flying and saw that it was me who had them all stirred up. So I got detention for a week. It was not fun. But I love Carroll Christian Schools. I love the bus ministry. I think our bus ministry is just a phenomenal thing. What those folks do is just amazing. I thank God for the bus ministry. I love the good shepherds and the reformers and all the things. I'm so thankful for Mike and Karen Fox and what they do with the good shepherds class. It's and all the folks that help out there. God bless all of you. That is reaching an element of our society that is neglected today, and thank the Lord for the Good Shepherd's class. I thank the Lord for our Bible college and that we have a place where folks can get a Bible education and can expand their understanding of God's Word and of the ministry. I thank the Lord for the Soul Winners Club. Thank God for the Soul Winners Club. I have watched the Soul Winners Club for 15 years now, and I just praise the Lord for what goes on and for Larry's heart and vision to put that program together. And now with Jim Boyer taking care of it for me, I just praise God for the Soul Winners Club. I thank God that we are able to be, and you folks, I don't know if all of you know this, but because of Glenn Matthews and Revival Crusades ministry, we're able to be on the radio all over the place. And I thank God for that and for Brian taking the time to make those tapes and seeing that they get sent where they need to go and all. It's just a blessing. There's not a week pass. But what I don't hear from somebody who has gotten a blessing or gotten saved because they have listened to what goes on behind this pulpit on the radio in another state. So praise God for that. I thank the Lord for the vision of Agora, and that we have the opportunity to put soul winners out in these farm shows and in these festivals and in all these events that go on around the state and around the Mid-Atlantic area. And I thank God for all of it. I thank God for the divorce care and the grief share and the children's ministry and the teens program. Man, thank God for our teenagers. It's just amazing to see these teenagers and how they conduct themselves and how they operate. It just blesses my heart. I thank God for the choir. Man, thank God for the choir. We heard a tremendous piece tonight. Thank you, choir. I thank the Lord for our Spanish-speaking folks and that God led Todd and Tammy and brought them back here and for the heart they had. And I'm just so thankful for what they're doing in the Spanish church and for the scores of missionary families that we support here, like Brother Sergio and his family. And thank the Lord for all that that we do in the missions program, all we can do in the missions program. And I know I've probably left some ministries out, and I certainly don't mean to, but I just wanted to call your attention to all these things tonight because I want you to think about them as I preach the message this evening. Let me ask you a question. It's rhetorical, but do you know what the key to all of this is? Do you know what the key to all of these programs is? Do you know? Do you know what is the secret that keeps all of this going? The secret that keeps all this going is the old church of the open door has just got to stay healthy. That's the key. That's the key. The church, the open door, has just got to stay healthy. Brethren, listen to me. If our church goes, the school goes. If our church goes, the college goes. If the church goes, the teen program goes. And the bus ministry. And the Spanish church. I want you to understand that the foundation of every phase of our church program is right here in this auditorium tonight. That's the foundation for everything we do. We have got to keep the church healthy because the church is the reason that we do all that we do. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will find seven letters that were written to seven churches. This Philadelphia in verse 7 is not over in southeastern Pennsylvania. This Philadelphia is over in what is today Turkey. During Bible times, that area, that land, was called Asia Minor. And I want you to understand that all of these churches, every single one of them, were real, live churches. They had congregations. They met and they sang and they took up offerings and they had business meetings and they had programs in their church just like we have in our church. Every one of them got off to a good start. Every one of them. Every one of these seven churches, and they're all within 100 miles of each other. They're not all scattered all over the place. They're all in one specific location. And it would be like if you were to look at Carroll County, it would be like one was in Hampstead and one was in Manchester and one was in Westminster and one was in Finksburg and one was in Taylorsville and one was in Tawnytown and one was in Union Bridge. It would be like that. They were all relatively close to one another. And every one of them got off to a good start. They all, in the beginning, preached the Bible. And they had a fervent evangelistic beginning. But six of the seven changed in just a short period of time. Six out of the seven changed in just a short period of time. For instance, Ephesus lost its first love. They lost their first love. What is the first love of the church? Souls. And they lost their fervent soul-winning desire. The church at Pergamos went contemporary, and they got worldly-minded, and they lost their church. The church at Smyrna started letting folks into the church membership who weren't saved, and they lost their church. The church at Thyatira compromised and yoked up with those folks who were preaching a false liberal gospel. And they ended up losing their church. The church at Sardis, it just went dead. It went dead. That's all we know about it. It went dead. And they lost their church. And Laodicea, they decided that they were going to lower their standards and just become one of these casual, come as you are, whatever floats your boat type church. And they lost their identity. And they ended up losing their church. Only one out of the seven did not change. The church at Philadelphia remained what it had always been. Only one out of the seven. Now, folks, listen very carefully. There is a natural transition that comes to all institutions when men operate them. There is a natural transition that comes to all institutions when men operate them. You can see this in nations, as we are seeing now in England and France and Germany and even right here in the United States of America. We're not the same country we were 2 years ago. We're not the same country we were 4 years ago or 8 years ago. We're not the same country. That there is a natural transition that comes to all institutions when men operate them. And not only does that happen in nations, but that also happens in churches. Folks, I've been around for a long time. I can remember when I used to be the young guy that was on the platform, and now I'm the old guy that was on the platform, that's on the platform. I can remember years ago preaching in churches that, you mark my word, they would never have me preach for them today. No, sir. Not because I've changed, but because they've changed. You see, I still preach from the same Bible that I started out with 34 years ago. But they've changed Bibles. I still believe in soul winning. They don't believe in soul winning anymore. I still believe in separation. They don't believe in separation anymore. I still believe that music ought to honor and glorify God and not honor and glorify the flesh. And they don't believe that anymore. And so they would never invite me to come and preach for them. And by the way, those churches today are only a shadow of what they used to be. They're not what they used to be. And the end result is they are losing their church, and some have even already closed their doors. Now, folks, understand this. Everything that is born is dying. Everything that is born is dying. The youngest baby in the nursery tonight is dying already. There is within that baby the root that will eventually and ultimately bring about the death of that little baby. It is the process has already begun. And it may take 70 or 80 or 90 years, but nonetheless, the process has begun. So what can we do for that little baby? If that little baby is destined to die, if death has already started, if the process has already started, and it has, what can we do for that little baby? Well, what we can do is give that baby proper care, proper nutrition, and love, and medical attention. Why? To prevent death? No, no, no. We cannot prevent death. We give that baby care and nutrition and love and medical treatment, not to prevent death. That's inevitable. We do all these things in order to postpone death. You with me? The length of life is dependent upon how much we fight to prevent the inevitable, which is death. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be harsh here tonight. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. I'm trying to get us to face the facts. If the Lord, listen to me now, if the Lord delays his coming, the day will come when this church, the Church of the Open Door, will no longer have the programs that we have right here tonight. If the Lord tarries his coming, the day will come when the choir will sing, but it will not be a song like you heard tonight. The day is coming when there will be announcements made, but when the announcement is made, it won't be like what you heard from Brother Campbell tonight about the soul winning opportunities for this week. No, that won't be mentioned. Someone will make announcements, but it won't be about soul winning. And someone, if the Lord tarries his coming, I hope that it's not for hundreds of years, but if the Lord tarries for hundreds of years, someone will stand eventually in this pulpit, and they will deny that this Bible that I hold in my hand is the inspired, preserved, authoritative, perfect, inerrant Word of God. You mark it down. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because all things die. That's why. all things die. Brethren, listen, some of you are sitting right here tonight and you can remember back 30, 40 years ago, and you sat in a denominational church and you heard the gospel in that denominational church. But you go back to that denominational church and sit in the service today and you will feel like you have no idea where you are. You will not know that you're sitting in a church house. You say, well, Pastor, why have a church if it's just one day going to die? Well, let me ask you this. Why have a baby if it's just one day going to die? Huh? I mean, you know, we've got to do what we can to preserve the church. We've got to do what we can, just like you do what you can to preserve life. We do what we can as the church to postpone the inevitable when it comes to the church. We just make up our mind that, wait a minute, we're not going to let the devil get in here and tear up our church. It's just not going to happen under my watch. That's what we need to say. Now, let me give you a couple things. Listen very carefully. Duration of life is dependent on how hard you fight to postpone the inevitable. Duration of life is dependent on how hard you fight to postpone the inevitable. Brethren, listen, a few years ago, when those rocks that were in my kidneys, had I not gone and gotten those things taken care of, I would not be here tonight. I would have, the pulpit committee would have had to get together and say, boys, we need to go find us a pastor. Ours died of kidney failure. It's inevitable. We're all going to die. But when I started hurting, I thought to myself, wait a minute, there's technology. And I went and got in on that technology. And they spared me and gave me a little more time, at least so far. Now, all these churches, understand this, folks, all of these churches were running full bore at the same time. These were all established in the first century by the apostles, and they were all running full bore at the same time. At the same time, there was a church up and running in Philadelphia. There was another church that was up and running in Ephesus, and another one in Sardis, and another one in Laodicea. Every one of these churches were all right in the same general vicinity of each other, and they were all started at about the same time. The sad thing of it is, by the time you get to the end of the first century and John has this vision of the seven churches, only one of them was worth anything at all, and that was Philadelphia. Only one. You want to hear something really, really neat? Today, in 2011, the only one of these seven cities where there is a church that preaches the gospel is in the city of Philadelphia. Amen. I called Glenn Matthews to ask him, because I know he's been on this seven churches tour in Turkey. Twice, I think he's been. And I called him and I asked him and I said, Glenn, did I hear you say one time that there is still a church in Philadelphia? And he said, yes. He said, now, Norse, it's not what it was. But yes, they're still there and they still believe the Bible and they're still trying to win people to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Folks, the sad thing is there's only one of them running today. Only one. And sadly, according to Glenn, it's almost gone. And certainly is not today what it was in the first century. But understand that each of them eventually, over time, died out. But at the time that John saw the vision of Revelation, six of them were already on their way to death. And the only one that wasn't was the church in Philadelphia. You know, it's interesting. The Lord had an indictment against all the other six. The Lord had a warning for each of the other six, but they did not listen to the warning of the Lord. And eventually, the inevitable happened, and these six churches eventually just died out. There is no gospel voice in Ephesus today, only ruins. There is no gospel witness in Sardis today. There's no gospel witness in Thyatira today. Now, folks, only Philadelphia, even today, still has a church. Now, question, how did the church at Philadelphia keep from dying? How did the church stay faithful at Philadelphia? How did that church keep from changing? I'd like to find out, wouldn't you? I mean, you know, maybe if we do what they did, maybe we can keep Church the Open Door going long after I'm dead and long after you're dead. Maybe we can. You see, when your children are grown and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren or maybe your great-great-grandchildren are the ones who are sitting in these pews, don't you want a church for them like you know here tonight? Don't you hope that 100 years from tonight, there will still be a faithful man of God who will stand up and say, open your Bible, and that he will read to you from the Word of God and then preach to you a message without compromise. Don't you hope for that? I'm telling you, though, folks, the day is coming when Church the Open Door will be dead. But we can put that off. We can put that off. Every church, I mean every single church, including the Church of the Open Door, is just one generation away from death. Every church, including ours. Don't you think the Christians at Philadelphia had the same temptations that Ephesus had to lose their first love? Of course they did. Of course they did. Don't you think that the people at Philadelphia faced the same temptations to become worldly minded? Of course they did. Or to face compromise? Of course they did. Don't you think that they were tempted of the devil to be active and busy and yet lose the sweet breath of God upon their church like they did at Ephesus? Of course they did. But they didn't do it. They stayed faithful. And I'm sure they faced all these temptations. So that leads me to the second thing, and that's the key. And I think the key is found right here in our text. It's found in one word of our text. I want you to look at verse 10. He said, because thou hast, what's the next word? Kept. There it is. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. How did the church at Philadelphia keep from dying? Folks, the answer is found in one word. The Lord did not use this word with any of the other six churches. But the Philadelphians postponed death because of one word. They kept the word of God. That's the key. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. And brethren, this word is often found in the Bible. So let's let the Bible teach us what this word means. You remember Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison and there were soldiers that were placed there to guard him. Why were they guarding him? They were guarding him to keep him in prison. And the Lord came and put a deep sleep on the soldier and went in, and Peter was asleep, and he kicked Peter to wake him up and removed his chains and escorted him out of the building. That soldier was there to keep him. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in the jail at Philippi, and an earthquake hit, and it rattled the building, and the building fell down around them. And the man that was guarding them took out his sword and was going to kill himself so that he would not be tortured by the Romans for letting a prisoner go free. And Paul stopped him, of course, and ended up leading him and his whole family to Christ. Now, why was that guard there? He was there to keep Paul and Silas in jail. He was guarding them. And brethren, this is what the church at Philadelphia did. They guarded their church. The way you do that is by keeping the word. The church said, we're going to guard what we have. We are going to guard it like a prison guard guards a prisoner. We're not going to let anything steal our church. We're not going to let anything come in and rob us of the sweet breath and the sweet blessings of God Almighty upon this place. And brethren, that ought to be what's on every heart. That ought to be what's on every heart. They guarded the church. And that's the way the church of the open door is going to postpone the inevitable. Death is a natural thing. It eventually strikes every living organism. It takes care, watchfulness, being on guard, protecting, being aware. It takes all of these things if we are going to preserve life. So, folks, listen. That's my main thrust. I made up my mind about 12 years ago. I made up my mind that I was going to just make my main duty guarding the church of the open door. I'm just going to keep an eye on stuff. I'm not going to let the devil get in here and tear this place up. Now, folks, we got to realize that we must keep the church strong, because if we don't, we're going to lose everything else. We're going to lose everything else. Through the years, folks have come and said, hey, Pastor, do you know so-and-so is using a New American Standard Bible in Sunday school? No, I didn't know that. Thanks for telling me. And then I go to so-and-so and I say, look, no way. No way. And I've had you say, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen him around here lately. Yeah, there's a lot of folks don't like the way I guard. Seriously. But I'm not apologizing for it. Amen. I'm going to guard the church. Amen. I'm not letting that stuff in here. You say, well, who died and left you, boss? The Lord did. Thank you very much. We got to realize that we must keep the church strong, or we're going to lose everything. Let me tell you, we lose the church, we lose the school. We lose the church, we lose the bus ministry. We lose the church, we lose the missionaries that we support. We got to keep the church strong. And I just want to park right here a minute. Listen carefully to this. No ministry can be a substitute for the church. No ministry. Carroll Christian Schools cannot substitute for the church. I mean, I love the school, but Carroll Christian Schools is not going to be the tail that wags the dog. The school will not be the foundation of the church. We are not a school that just happens to have a little church connected to it. We are a church that just happens to have a school connected to it. The school is a ministry of the church. Now, that's why when you come to church and you walk in our doors and come into this auditorium, I want you coming to a church and not a school. That's why I've given Mr. Cole, and he has no problem with it, or at least he told me he didn't. I'm sure he doesn't. I've told him that when our folks come through the doors, I don't want a bunch of bulletin boards, and I don't want a bunch of school projects. You can put them down the hallways if you want. I understand that. I have no problem with that. But on the main hallways, no. No. When you come to church, I want you coming to church. And I want you to feel like, praise God, I'm going to church. You're not going to a school. You're coming to fellowship with God. I'm saying, folks, we've got to make the church first. We've got to put that as our focus. We lose that, we've lost everything else. All the rest of it goes down the tubes if we lose the church. No school in the world can substitute for the church. When you come to church, I want you to come to church, not to school. The main hallways, church. Our students will not substitute their school activities for church activities. Did you hear that? Teachers, did y'all hear that? Our students will not substitute their school activities for church activities. And mom and dad, listen, you better be careful saying, well, you attend Carroll Christian, so you don't have to attend church activities. You're making a grave mistake by doing that. No school in the world can substitute for the church. And that's why, there's another reason, just so you know, I've been criticized for this one. But here, now you know why I made the policy. But if you go teaching Carroll Christian schools, you're going to be a member of the Church of the Open Door. Yep. Yep. I mean, you got to be a member of the church. And by the way, guess who is guarding to make sure this stays this way? That's exactly right. You're looking at him. The old guard. And you're looking at the old guard right here. My job is to guard the church and to keep it so that the church is the foundation for everything else we do. Because if we lose the church, then everything else goes out the door. You say, well, Pastor, are you trying to pick a fight with the school? No, it's just the biggest ministry, and therefore, I can make the point by using it. I love the school. I love the school. I thank God for the school. I'm trying to keep the church so we can have a school. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not attacking the school. I am trying to keep the church so that we can keep the school. In 15 years I've been here, I've seen it in Maryland. When I got here, they were in the midst of that licensing issue, and everybody in the state had succumbed to take a license to operate their Christian school. And I walked in the door. I hadn't been here 3 days. And the executive director of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools came in the office and gave me a great big thick blue notebook and said, here are your rules and regulations. I said, for what? He said, for your license to operate your Christian school under the Governor Schaefer's program. And I said, license? He said, yeah. I said, no. And he stopped. He pulled it back and he said, you're not going to take a license? I said, well, no. He said, really? He's grinning from ear to ear. He said, really? I said, no, I'm not taking a license. I'm not going to let the state tell me how to operate a ministry of my church. It's none of their business. Man, he swelled up and he grinned from ear to ear and looked at me and he said, will you fight this? I said, with every fiber of my being, I'll fight this. Next week, I was down in Bible Baptist on Rolling Road and they elected me president of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools. And I've been the president ever since. I can't get out of it now. I love the school. I thank God for the school. I'll do anything I can to fight the state and keep the school open. But brother, let me tell you, I'm not trying to hurt the school. I'm trying to make sure that we keep the church. And I want you to understand my philosophy. I want you to understand why I do what I do. That way, if the listen, folks, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen schools, the church lose control of the school, and the school become the main entity. I've seen that. The school just takes over, and when it does, it kills the church. And then the school goes crazy, and folks are sending their kids to nothing more than just an old private school somewhere. And I don't want that at the Church of the Open Door. So my job is to guard the church and keep the church. Keep it so the church is the foundation of all that we do. Man, y'all understand what I'm saying? There's got to be a church that keeps the school in line. There's got to be a church that keeps the bus ministry in line. There's got to be a church that keeps the reformers in line. There's got to be, there's got to be a church that keeps the Super 60s in line. Got to be. That's the wildest bunch we got around here. And brethren, I want you to understand that all these churches were probably great churches when they got started. But over time, they stopped running the buses. In another one, they went contemporary. Are you listening? I mean, over time, in another one, they went liberal. Over time, in another one, somebody brought some hyper-Calvinism into the church. In another one, they started using some perversion of the Bible. In another one, they quit giving invitations in their services. In another one, they decided to let the Ooh Baby singers come in and perform for an hour, and then they preached for 10 minutes so everybody could get home to watch the football game. In another, they just grew complacent, and they all ended up losing everything that they had. And folks, read it. Seven churches. Out of the seven, only one stayed on track. And it's amazing that that one still is in existence today. I asked Glenn, I said, do you think it is a fair assessment to say that that church in Philadelphia, Turkey tonight, that that church has its roots in this church in Revelation chapter 3? And he said, Norris, I believe that it is. I believe that it is. How did they do that? They kept some things. What did they keep? They kept the word of patience, the word of God. Folks, in Proverbs 22, there's a verse that says, remove not the ancient landmarks. Every family in Old Testament Bible times, they erected some stones as a landmark to distinguish their property. Now, let's suppose, I know some of y'all aren't going to be able to see this, but let's suppose that this is the landmark. I know you folks, I'm sorry, but we can't move the pulpit. Well, we could, but we're not going to. I've got a chair sitting here. Let's suppose that this is my property over here, and that's Todd's property over there. All right? Now, if I'm greedy, if I'm sneaky, if I'm, you know, covetous, I might sit here and say, man, look at all that space over there Todd's got. I sure like to have some of that. But if I just walk over here and take this chair and move it, Todd says, whoa, what do you think you're doing? You can't move the landmark. Don't move the ancient landmark. Pastor, that's stealing. And you get that landmark back over there where I know his reaction would be that way. I work with him. So if I'm a sneaky rat, if I'm a snake in the grass, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk over to my landmark and I'm going to say, hey, Todd, isn't that your kids over there? Todd, isn't that your kids? Did y'all see what I did? I moved it just a little bit while he was looking another way. And I'll be satisfied with that for a couple of weeks. And then I'll come back over and I'll say, hey, Todd, Rachel wants you. And I'll move it some more. And over time, I just keep on moving it until I get it over here where I want it. And folks, that is exactly the way the devil works. That's exactly how the devil does it. I mean, when you're not looking, slowly move the landmark until over time he gets what he wants. And you know what he wants? He wants the soul winning programs around here. He wants the bus ministry. He wants the choir. He wants the King James Bible. He doesn't want that stuff in here. And that's why he's going to do everything in his power. Hey, the next time you feel the urge to rise up and attack, just realize you just are falling for a trick. You're falling for a guise. Hey, listen, my Bible says that if you got aught with your brother, go to him, and the two of you get on your knees and work it out. Don't be causing trouble. Don't be stirring up trouble. My Bible tells me that if you don't like what I'm saying, if you don't like me, if you got a problem with me, come to me, and as two brothers or brother and a sister in Christ, we'll sit down and we'll talk it out and we'll pray over it and we can shake hands and go and put our gift on the altar. But what the devil's trying to do is stir us up so that when we're all not looking, he's moving the landmark. And he'll just keep moving it until one day Todd looks over here and Todd says, what in the world's happened to me? Well, I'm boxed in. What am I going to do now? Where am I going to go? I got nothing. I've got nothing. And brethren, that's exactly the way the devil is trying to do with every church that is keeping the Word of God. Now, I've made a commitment to God that I'm going to do my best to keep it. I'm going to guard it with every fiber of my being. I really am. I started to just sit down and make a list, but I don't want to offend anybody. And some of y'all would know who some of these are that I had to say, nope, we don't do that. Nope, we're not going to do that. Nope, I'm sorry, but you can't do that. Nope, I'm sorry. Nope, we're not letting that in here. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I don't know how you misunderstood, but no, we can't use that Bible in this Sunday school class. No way. I started to just sit down and make a list. It would take me a while to do that. It really would. Well, I'll just show him. I'll go somewhere else. I wish he wouldn't do that. I really do. I wish you wouldn't do that because I love you. Brethren, listen, I don't care who you are. There's not two people in the world going to see eye to eye on everything. I don't care who you are. There are not two people in the world going to see eye to eye on everything. I don't even agree with me half the time. I mean, I'll say, I'm going to do this. And I say, why are you doing that? You big dummy. And sometimes I talk myself out of doing what I know I should do. Oh, listen, let's keep the word of promise. I think this church is smart enough, biblically literate enough. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know. Let's guard what we got. Because, brethren, I don't ever want to lose that bus ministry. I don't ever want to lose the blessings of this choir and orchestra. I don't ever, ever want to lose the Soul Winners Club. Never. Anytime any of that goes, you can mark it down. The church is already gone. When those are gone, the church is already gone. May God help us to keep it.